here's what we wrote today, and this will kind of maybe get us started a little bit when it comes to the message tonight. The half has not been told. When the Queen of Sheba came and saw the wisdom, the fame, the resources of King Solomon, she couldn't believe it. She left, she went back home, and she had to have it embedded in her mind, it was far more than what I expected. His riches, his fame, and so forth. I attached another verse to this verse in the New Testament. And I'm thinking of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says concerning him. There are also many other things which Jesus did. The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's John 21, 25. And we put these words down. The wealth and works of Israel's king amazed a royal queen. She couldn't grasp what she had heard and what her eyes had seen. His wisdom and prosperity were more than she had known. She knew that God had blessed the king and placed him on the throne. The total story of his fame to her had not been told. A visit to the palace, the truth there did unfold. The queen was given riches and all that she desired, the blessings from the king, the one that she admired. My king has given riches. He too is great in fame. He's greater far in wisdom. Jesus is his name. His works exceed the limit of words that are written down. His grace beyond all measure. His love of great renown. The half has not been told what Jesus means to me. The gift of his salvation so wonderful and free. The riches he has given are beyond our thoughts to know. Why he would save a sinner. Why he would love us so. I'm saying tonight, the one who's greater than Solomon, the king who's greater than Solomon, what he does, what he gives baffles the mind. The half has not been told. We have not been able to absorb half of what could be told already. And in fact, when God's people get to heaven, then we're not going to hear the whole story even there concerning how great he is, his riches, and his fame. But I'll tell you one thing, heaven will sure help us to understand a lot better, though. But the half has not been told. Now let's look at this passage tonight in our time of study. What had she heard? The Queen of Sheba, after making that 1,200-mile trip, what had she heard? What caused her to saddle that camel and make that long trek across that Arabian desert? What had she heard? Well, she'd heard about his wealth. Verse number 7, his wealth, says the word prosperity is actually used in that verse. She had heard of the great riches that had flowed into the kingdom of Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba wanted to see for herself. She had heard of his works. Verse number 6. She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom, thy acts. She heard of his wealth. She heard of his works. She heard of his wisdom, because that word's used in verse number 7. She even heard of his worship. Verse number 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So what did she heard? She heard of his wealth. She heard of his works. She heard of his wisdom. She heard of his worship. She came full of questions. And I believe she left full of amazement. She came with hard questions. Verse number 1. Hard questions. She came asking many questions, I believe. She probably came asking what, why, how, and left saying wow. I believe that. Her how became a wow when she saw for herself. I wonder what maybe she asked him. What did the queen ask the king? Have you ever wondered? Well, maybe questions that that dignitaries would ask, questions that political dignitaries would ask, questions that would pertain to trade, to politics, maybe questions about government, questions about trade, maybe the tensions in the Middle East at that time, and especially, I believe that she would have asked questions about the Lord, because I believe the Queen of Sheba had a feeling, had a sense that Solomon was one. In fact, the passage bears it out. God had given him that kingdom. So it would have been questions about the Lord. Many today have questions. Many today ask hard questions. Many today ask questions that are just hard to answer. We all ask questions. Sometimes we don't get answers to our satisfaction, but we all ask questions. The question comes from some, how do I know he lives? How do I know he lives? Some ask the question, will he save me? I wish more would ask that question, but it's an emphatic yes, he will. Does he love me? And the answer is clear on that one as well. Imagine the blessing. Think about it like this. Imagine the blessing if visiting dignitaries would come to Washington, D.C. and would inquire about the Lord. I believe the Queen of Sheba did. I believe that question came up. I believe in all of the questions and answers and all of the discussion that must have gone on, I believe the subject matter came up. Well, tell me about the God who gave you this kingdom. I believe that would have been part of the discussion. She hadn't believed the half that had been told her and came and found out that the half had not been told her. In other words, she hadn't believed the half that had been told her. Then she came and found out that the half had not been told her. It's amazing, isn't it? Solomon, with all of his wisdom, still could not compete with the one who is all wise. Solomon was given wisdom, but Solomon was not all wise. Think about this verse. Matthew 12:42 says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, you know what I'm going to say now? A greater than Solomon is here. We know who he is tonight, don't we? We know who he is because we know him. He's greater than Solomon. He's far greater. So Matthew 12:42 needs to be factored into this account right here. Jesus is greater than Solomon. He's wiser. He's richer. And he is more understanding. He can answer the hardest questions and solve the greatest problems. He can. I believe tonight, in this 21st century, Jesus can answer the hardest questions and solve the greatest problems. I believe that he is still the balm of Gilead. I believe that he's still the great physician. I believe that he still can help people in their deepest needs. I believe that he tonight, the one who made these bodies and gave us the ability to think, I believe that he is powerful enough to get us through the tough times in life we go through. The greater than Solomon. That's who he is. An earthly king left a queen astounded at his glory and greatness. How much more will King Jesus amaze those that have come to know him? The Queen of Sheba found Solomon to be wealthier, wiser, and more wonderful than what she had anticipated. Why, when she met him for the first time, she couldn't believe what she really saw. What she saw, what she heard, what she witnessed was far greater than what even she had anticipated. You know, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know, we, through the pages of Scripture, have learned a lot about the Lord, haven't we? We know many things about Him through the Bible, don't we? We know that He's kind. We know that He's gracious. We know that He's loving. We know that He saves. We know that He supplies needs. We know all that about Him. But imagine seeing Him face to face. Imagine then. It leaves us to say tonight, the half has not been told. Concerning the one who's greater than Solomon, the half has not been told. She concluded, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, she hadn't even heard half of his glory, half of his greatness, the greater than Solomon. Let's focus now to him. Here, we're talking about Solomon. But now, I'm talking about the greater than Solomon. Let's focus on him a little bit tonight. I believe that this greater than Solomon, number one, my first point is this, he answers all of life's hard questions. He does. Now, I understand and you understand that sometimes people come, they'll say, well, why do good people suffer? Why do babies have to suffer like they're suffering over there in the Ukraine? And we have these hard questions. And I approach it like this. Okay, we may not know now the answer, but when I say that He answers all the hard questions, we can be confident that one day He will, to our understanding. We may not momentarily understand, but He'll answer all hard questions. And by the way, we've got a lot of answers anyway in the Bible. If we just pore over the Scriptures more, I already think I know the answer even now. You know what it is? Why do good people suffer? The answer is simple. Because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin. It's been this way ever since Adam sinned. Every generation has known wars. It's known children suffering. It's known people dying. It's known bad things happening to good people. And don't blame God, blame Adam. It's the sin problem. And also, some of the most godly people who have ever lived have had to suffer tremendously. In the course of my life, I've known some of the godliest, sweetest people who ever lived that seemed to suffer more than some of the sorriest people who were living. That's the way it is. But you see, God's balancing the books and we don't realize it. There's a purpose, there's a reason. But after all, it's good to also factor in that for the people of God, we're not here to stay anyway. This is boot camp, training ground, real life's line ahead. So we got to remember all that. You got to put it all together. And then the third thing I would say is this, and this will help us more than anything else. God cannot do anything wrong. He can't because He's God. So even though I cannot always understand things, I can still conclude God cannot do wrong. There is a purpose. There is a reason. I may not have the answer now, but I'll have it one day. And again, I say the more we study the Bible, we can get a lot of these answers now anyway. If we just compare Scripture with Scripture, we can see better why things happen the way they do. But now, this greater than Solomon, he answers all the hard questions. And I think of a few good ones that are the fundamental ones that are really the most essential ones anyway. By the way, when it comes to questions, look at it like this. Some questions have more value than others anyway. Some questions don't have anything to do with eternity. For example, I may not be able to answer why good people suffer, but if I can answer how to be just with God, that's the best question, best answer anyway. Okay, you see what I'm trying to say tonight. In other words, just because we don't know the answer to certain questions doesn't mean that we won't. And number two, understand God is good and has to do right. But number three, understand that the basic questions that God wants us to know in terms of how to have eternal life, how to be saved, God will answer that for sure. And that's the most important answer we'll ever get anyway. Like, how can a man be just with God? I think that's a better question than why do good people suffer. How could a man be just with God? I'm digging a little deeper now. I may not even understand myself if I'm not careful. That would be bad, wouldn't it? If the preacher's confused. Well, I believe that's, I'm just going to go on and put it like this. God answers the best questions. How can a man be just with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that one right. Get that answer right. And you'll really be better off anyway. Another question. How can God justify the ungodly? That's a pretty important question. How can God justify the ungodly? You know, this may shock some of you out of your seat, but I believe that God would save Vladimir Putin if he'd trust Christ. And you can't get any more corrupt than that man. But I'll tell you one thing, the grace of God is not hindered by the depth of a person's sin. The grace of God is still independent. In terms of, in other words, nothing, no one is qualified for the grace of God in and of themselves. Furthermore, multiplicity of sin does not put anybody any more away from salvation as a good person than a good person that just hasn't got saved. They're both equally apart from God. They're both equally separated from God's favor. I've said this many times. It takes as much of the blood of Christ and the grace of God to save a fine cultured church member who comes to church for years and years and years and lives basically a good life but then winds up getting saved. It took just as much of God's grace to save that church person, even in some cases church member, as it would take to save Vladimir Putin. You believe that? I can prove it if you let me. There's only one thing that keeps people from God, from salvation, and that's unbelief. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, this greater than Solomon can answer the questions that mean the most. Here's a good one. Why doesn't God condemn a Christian when they sin? You ever thought about that? How many of you tonight, since you've been saved, have sinned? Let me see your hands, please. I figured that. If anybody's hand would have not gone in the air, I would have had, most certainly, to have a meeting with you after church. I'd want to find out the secret of your success. I'm your preacher, but I probably don't go a single day that what I don't sin. When you want me to be honest being in church, It's basically you want me to be honest behind a pulpit, wouldn't you? Well, then, look at it like this then. Why doesn't God condemn a Christian when they sin? You ever thought about that? Since God hates sin, since a Christian, even a Christian can sin, why doesn't God condemn a Christian when they sin? Well, you all already are smart enough to know the answer to that. We're still under the blood. Our sins have been cast away behind the back of God, into the depth of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. What does John say? If we say that we've not sinned, we make God a liar, the truth's not in us. But we have a provision. The blood of Christ, according to the language of 1 John 2, continually cleanses from sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have verse after verse. When we're saved, we're still under the blood. We're simply told to confess our sins, but a Christian can never sin away their day of grace. Because God saves apart from our works, and God keeps us saved apart from our works. We don't work in order to get saved, to get any more saved. We work because we have been saved. And that's how it works. God does it all. He gets all the credit. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize then, a lot better than we do right now, that Jesus literally led us all the way. He took care of everything. And that's the wonderful thing about being saved. But the only difference between an unsaved person and a saved person is we have that power in the person of the Holy Spirit inside us who can be grieved, who lets us know when we mess up, and our attitude towards sin is never the same after we get saved. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but no person when they get saved will ever have the same attitude towards sin again. It hurts them, grieves them, they don't want to do it. When they do commit sin, they're upset over it. And that in itself proves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then the question comes up, why is there a struggle? I'm talking about good questions we ask. And they're greater than Solomon answers them. I want to ask y'all a question tonight. Y'all mind me asking you a question? How do we know? Okay, here it is. How do we know what the one who's greater than Solomon, how do we know about his answers? How do we get his answers? Through the Bible. You see, the greater than Solomon answers hard questions. But how does he answer? He answers through the Word. And that falls back on what we say time and time again. We need to read Scriptures and read the Bible and study the Bible and compare verses with verses and so forth. Because that's how God speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us through dreams or some kind of ecstatic emotional experiences. No, through the Bible, through the Word of God. He answers these questions. And okay, here's a question. Some people might say, why is there a struggle? Why is it I can be saved? Then there's the old flesh. There's that old temptation. There's that old tendency to want to do wrong. Why is there that constant struggle that goes on in our lives? One of you smart Bible students, tell me a chapter in the Bible that answers that. That explains why there's a struggle. Come on now. I'll start giving you a few little hints. We'll get you there. Let's start with the book of Romans. Now someone tell me the chapter in Romans that proves as to why there's a struggle that goes on. Chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about that struggle, doesn't he? Spiritual, the flesh, spiritual part. So you see, that's the answer there. And then here's a good one. Here's a good question. How can we be sorrowful yet always rejoicing? That's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. Incidentally, the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's personal autobiography book. It really is. But how is it that we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing? He says that. Cast down but not forsaken. Always bearing about my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be sorrowful but yet rejoicing? Anyone have an answer? Anyone with an answer? Oh, I get it. You're expecting me to tell you, aren't you? I get paid to do that, don't I? What did you say, Cheryl? Well, it's very simple. We can be sorrowful but yet still rejoicing because, number one, we're Christian with God's Spirit within us, with the peace and the joy and the sense of God's presence and our security and all that. You just put all that together. We can still rejoice even in times of our lives when we're sorrowful for whatever reason. You see, sorrow and even joy can still be bedfellows in a Christian. You can have sorrow and joy at the same time. Think about that. It's possible. You can have sorrow and joy. Now, I'm not telling you any more about that. Y'all figure that one out, okay? I just know I'm telling you right. How can our life be in heaven? Here's a question. How can our life be in heaven while we're still living on the earth? Any book comes to mind? Our life is in heaven while we're still on this earth. Thought, book, verse. Okay, can you think of a passage in the book of Ephesians, Shayla, that proves that point? Oh, it is. Well, we are seated in heaven in Christ Jesus, aren't we? Okay, so we have a heavenly residence, a spiritual heavenly residence right now while we're living on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That proves it. Do y'all agree with that or not? That's what it says. Then, okay, I'm hurrying now. This greater than Solomon, he answers hard questions. Number two, this greater than Solomon gives life's greatest blessings. He gives the greatest riches. Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all kinds of riches. But he did not give the Queen of Sheba the riches that the greater than Solomon gives us. Romans 9:3. I'm just going to quote a few verses here tonight. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Don't you like that? The vessels of mercy. You and I are vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. And somebody said, always keep the glow in glory. That's Romans 9:23. Try this. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:7. Here's another one to consider. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's Romans 2 and verse number 4. I was listening to, I was on the working on the elliptical this morning, And I played this song, the old Gaither song. And I tell you what, I usually don't stay on that elliptical very long, but I went a full 30 minutes while they're playing this song. And here's what they were singing. A song every one of you know, we've sung it in this church. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings in pity and love took me under his wing. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. I want y'all to look at me right now and see, look at my face and know that I'm a child of the King, and I'm happy as a child of the King right now. I'm happy. Sometimes I get so happy being a child of the King, I think I'm having a personal rapture. Sometimes I believe I'm going to lead the rest of you all out of here. I get so happy. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My Holy Father has made me His own. And I'm cleansed by His blood, I'm clothed in His love, and someday I'll sing with the angels above. What great lyrics! What great lyrics! Then here's a good verse. Oh, the depth of the riches. Did you notice that? Oh, the depth of the riches. The riches of God are so deep you can't touch the bottom. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. And then, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145:3. My King, who's greater than Solomon, He gives the greatest blessings. Then finally, my King, who's greater than Solomon, overpowers life's greatest enemies. Two verses, I'll quote them done. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a good verse for such unsettling times, isn't it? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. My King, greater than Solomon, overpowers life's greatest enemies. So, the half has not yet been told, has it? Praise the Lord tonight for the one who's greater than Solomon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless now this invitation and meet needs this evening in every human heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, you come with a song we'll sing. One stand.